Before we have our lesson this evening, I would like to encourage you to remember our seminar on diabetes on Thursday evening. Brother Ken Ellis has an excellent program that I think that would benefit everyone. Ken is a very unique individual. He is a 50-year medalist. In other words, there, of those people that were surveyed anyway, and he was part of that survey, there were 700 people that have, with type 1 diabetes, have lived for 50 years. And he was awarded that 50-year medal, and it's all by the way that he's taken care of himself. And he uses a lot of biblical principles in his healing and process and maintaining his good health. And not only do the principles apply to those who have diabetes or sugar problems, they apply to any of us who want to remain healthy. And we're talking about weight loss, we're talking about eating right, and things of that nature. So I would encourage you to mark that on your calendar if that's possible. The text of our lesson this evening will be found in Exodus chapter 3, and I invite you to turn over to that passage if you would like. And I suppose, of course, this is the context of this passage has to do with the call of Moses by God to lead the Israelites out of the slavery in Egypt, and Moses' response. I suppose that no one else has heard more excuses than school teachers when it comes to why someone did or did not do something that was expected of them. I got on the internet and looked up some excuses that students use. Such things as, my dog ate my homework. You know, that was one I used, and it worked for a while. Another one, my dad accidentally put it in his briefcase and he took it to work. It's a good one. I left it at my mom's house when she took me back to my dad's house. I loaned it to a friend, but he never brought it back. My computer crashed this morning right when I was finishing it. I left it in my shirt and my mother put it in the shirt into the washing machine and washed it. A sudden wind blew it out of my hand and I never saw it again. I was kidnapped by terrorists and they only just let me go a little while ago and I just now got here. I'm sorry. You know, these are actual things that were used. And I know Donna knows this is true because I used some of those on her and it worked, didn't it, Donna? Well, anyway, the list went on and on. I've got like 25 things here. Kind of interesting. I thought they were a little bit humorous. But it's amazing how people would much rather come up with an excuse rather than giving service in a valid ministry or a valid work. But so often people would do that. I read a humorous story about some GIs on a furlough that I think illustrates the meaning of what we're talking about. The GIs had been gone on a weekend pass, and they were due back on Monday morning, and they failed to show up on time for the roll call. And it wasn't until 7 p.m. Monday evening that the first guy showed up. And he came staggering in, and the soldier said to the commanding officers, he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but..." He said, "I had a date, and I lost track of time, and I missed the bus, and I caught a cab. And halfway here, the cab broke down, and I went to a farmer's house, I persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse, and while riding here, the horse fell dead. And I walked the last 10 miles, and I just got here." Well, the colonel was a little bit skeptical, but after just a small reprimand, he let it go. But after him, seven other stragglers came crawling in, and same story. They had a date, and they were late, and they missed the bus. They hired a cab, and the cab broke down, and bought a horse, and the horse died, and had to walk the last 10 miles. And, you know, the colonel, he got tired of hearing the same old story again. And so the ninth guy came in, and he said, "Okay, what happened to you?" And he said, "Sir, I had this date, and I was late, time got away from me, and I missed the bus, and I so-and-so, and went on, and the colonel said, "Now, wait just a minute." He said, "Don't tell me." He said, "The cab broke down." He said, "No, sir." He said, "The cab didn't break down." He said, "It was just all of those dead horses that was in my way. I couldn't get through them." You know, I never did use that one, Donna, but that was a good one. You know, excuses, they hold us back from accomplishing things, but even though these are funny, they're very serious. And they're nothing but cop-outs. That's all they are, especially when it comes to doing God's work. And why is it that we feel that we can offer excuses when it comes to serving God and doing things in the church? There should be nothing more important than our work for God. Everyone has a ministry. If we don't have a ministry, we need to be looking for a ministry in the church. Everyone should be doing something. Have you ever wondered what happened if people were as intense in committing and as committed in doing the Lord's work as they are at watching OU football or OSU football or baseball or whatever? You know, there's just millions of dollars and a lot of commitment. I read an article not long ago in a religious newspaper which illustrated how ridiculous excuses can be if we really see them in the light, out in the light as they truly, truly are. And the article included a list of excuses which a fellow might use in giving reasons why he would quit a very important athletic event like OU football or the Cardinals, as mentioned, or whatever. And here's how it goes. He says, "Well, you know, I'm not going back to any more games because every time I went, they asked for money. And the people with whom I had to sit, they weren't very friendly. They were yelling all the time, you know. And the seats were so hard and so uncomfortable, I don't think I ever want to go back. The coach, he never came to see me. Never came to see me. And the referee made a decision, and I just can't go along with it. I don't agree with everything that the referee says. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. And some games went into overtime, and it made me late getting home. And I just don't like to stay there that long. The band played some numbers that I've never heard of, didn't even like them. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up, and I got burned out, and I don't think I'll ever go back to an OU football game. I feel that I know more than any of those coaches anyway, and I think I can play just as well as any of those football players, so why should I want to go to a football game? I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what football team they want to go to." Well, you know, these are the same excuses people use for not becoming members of the church or even being involved. But do you see how ridiculous excuses are? You know, you need to remember that in Exodus 3, we read about God telling Moses that he has heard the cry of his children in Israel. And that cry meant very much to God, and he wanted them to deliver it. He chose Moses to go down into Egypt and go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Well, and then the surprise came in verse 10 when God says, "Come now," in chapter 3, verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We're going to see this evening that when God confronts Moses with the call, he offers excuses instead of giving God the service that God deserves. Matter of fact, there's five different excuses that we're going to look at that I think serve as examples and lessons for us to follow. And I ask you, in prefacing these things that we're going to be talking about and these passages that we're going to be looking at, to examine yourself and ask yourself, have you ever used these same excuses that Moses has used? Or have you been victimized as a leader in the church in being exposed to such excuses that people give for not serving. For example, you may be asked to teach a class. Well, the excuse to start. You know, I would, but I'm busy and da-da-da-da-da. Or you're asked to serve in the nursery. Well, you know, I got all these things to do, and I want to, and I know that's good, but that's kind of down here on the bottom of my list. And maybe you're asked to share your faith with a friend or a neighbor, and then the excuse to start. You're made aware of someone who has a physical need. Maybe they need money, or maybe they need clothing, or maybe they need food, or maybe they need a visit. The excuse to start, don't they? It's almost, I hate to say, human nature. But it's wherever our priorities are at that determines where our excuses come from. And in fact, if you're asked to do just about anything for God, sometimes the excuses start. We see that so often. And sometimes our excuses pile up and they get in the way of doing something for God. And they are a hindrance. They're a great hindrance in keeping us from doing what we ought to be doing as children of God. Moses had his reasons for not following God's call to go down into Egypt and to go before Pharaoh and to be God's man and to be God's servant and to do what God wanted him to do. But he allowed these excuses to dictate his obedience to God. Too often, we offer excuses instead of offering our service to God. And that not ought to be so. And this evening we're going to look at these five excuses that are as old as Moses himself, excuses that many of us continue to use today. Excuse number one is found in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. If you would like to read along with me. God said to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" The first excuse that Moses offers is kind of pitiful, really. I think that a lot of us may be guilty of that. Who am I, you know? That I should be called upon to do this. But, Moses' excuse sounds so humble at first. Moses is focusing on the wrong statement. God didn't say anything about Moses and his ability. And he said, He didn't say, "Moses, I chose you because of your tremendous ability." Is that what God said there? No. He said, "You go." And Moses said, "Who am I?" You know. And so his focus was at the wrong place. It isn't who Moses is, it's who God is. So often we focus on us and our abilities, but the power doesn't come from us. God's ability, our ability is not contingent upon the success of doing God's work. It never has been and it never will be. God has never placed His power or the power of a human being as taking precedence over the power of God's Word. And that will never be that way. A faith that doesn't carry responsibilities, brethren, is not likely to stand during the test of trials and temptations and troubles. During a hurricane in 1938 in northern England, in northern New England, the railroad bridge at White River Junction was in danger of being swept away by the flood waters. And there, that bridge was very precious to a lot of people. And they didn't want to see it destroyed. And someone who hated to see that bridge lost came up with a plan. He had the railroad company to back up over the bridge several cars, loaded cars, on both tracks to weight that bridge down. And when the storm came and when the floods came, that bridge stood. Why? Because the weight of the burdens that was placed upon it. But isn't that true of us today? If we never accept any responsibilities, if we never go through any trials and temptations and problems in this life, if we never have burdens placed upon us, if we do not expose ourselves, then we never become strong. We never become dependent if we keep shirking our responsibilities. Why would God call upon a man like Moses to complete such a monumental task as going before a great world leader, a great empire, a great nation like Egypt, a Pharaoh? Who would have been a better candidate than Moses? First of all, he grew up in the household of Pharaoh. No one knew or understood the situation better than Moses. He knew what it was like to be an Egyptian, and he knew how to lead people. And God had been preparing him his whole life for the task, even the last 40 years that Moses, while tending sheep, was a preparatory time. Verse 12 informs us that Moses would not have to serve in his own strength or wisdom, but God would be with him. He would give him the strength. So his first excuse was not enough. Who am I? God says, I don't care who you are. I know who I am. And I'm your strength. Your strength is not in you. Excuse number two is found in verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, I want you to think about this question that he imposes, that he thinks these people, anticipates that these people will ask, by saying, if they ask, what is his name? Moses' main concern was what to say when that question was asked. He wanted to know upon what authority he was being sent. In other words, Moses says, what happens when I go to them and tell them the God of your fathers sent me? And God, a God who seemingly has forgotten these people. He's thinking in the back of his mind, how impressive is that going to be? You know, God hadn't been around for 400 years. These people are in slavery. How impressive is that going to be? You know, isn't that exactly how our world thinks about God? Where is God? You know, where is He in our nation right now when we have so much immorality and it seems to be growing? Is God not there? No, God is there. I have heard members of the church say, what right do I have to tell someone I am right and they are wrong? In other words, they are using the by what authority excuse, the same one that Moses used. You know, brethren, it's not egotistical to say that we are right whenever we are saying the same thing that the Bible says. There's nothing illogical about it. There's nothing egotistical about that. It may not be politically correct, but it is spiritually correct for us to stand upon the principles and the righteousness that is taught within this book. And we can say that this book is right. And as long as we are teaching what that book says, we are right. Now, we are to use diplomacy whenever we teach someone. But there is such a thing as right and wrong. And we should never come to the point in our life to think that there is no such thing as right or wrong, as is so prevalent in the world today. Moses went from using his own weaknesses and as an excuse to focusing on what appears to him as a weakness in God's plan. And so, in essence, he is questioning God. He is questioning God's wisdom in this whole ideal, you know, of going down before Pharaoh. And so God tells Moses what to say in verse 14. He says, say this to the people, I am has sent me to you. Literally in Hebrew, that means the self-existent one. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anyone. because he is all powerful. God was not just the God of their fathers. He is the God of the present and the future generations as well. He's the great I Am. Because he lives in the past and the present and the future all at the same time. Our little pea brain minds can't comprehend that. I don't understand how someone, a being, can live in the past, present, and future all at the same time. Well, we have to accept it by faith. The secret things belong to God. Why? Because God says, I am. He said, I have always been and always will be. I have no beginning. I have no end. And said, you go before Pharaoh and you tell him that. You go before the people and you tell them that. God was not just the God of their fathers. And so therefore Moses' second excuse was not good enough. We go into the world not with our own authority, brethren, but we go with the authority of God. We go with the authority of the Son's power to carry out God's message. What more authority do we need? You know, using the by what authority excuse, exactly that. It's just nothing more than just an excuse. And it has, that's the power of it. Excuse number 3 is found in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Notice that Moses is not struggling with the message. He was struggling with being believed and being accepted. You know, as we've said so many times from this pulpit, one of our greatest enemies is fear. And this was the problem with Moses in making this statement. He had the fear of rejection. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We all want to be accepted. Unless there's something wrong with us, I don't think any of us want to be different. I don't want to come in with a turtleneck sweater when everybody else got a suit and tie on, do you? Well, Moses, he was afraid that he was going to be rejected by these people. And rejection, you know, that's failure. You know, his fear was all about personal rejection. And again, he was looking at himself. He was still focusing upon himself and not God and God's ability. You know, have you ever thought about that, about this when thinking about teaching God's Word to someone? You know, what if they won't receive what I'm saying? I hate to go do this and they may not, they may reject me. Or what if they make fun of me? What if I can't speak very well? Maybe I don't have the all answer. What if they're smarter than I am? And so, you know, what if they think I'm crazy or just kind of stupid? I don't know enough. It doesn't make any difference. Brethren, we've got to believe that the power is in this Word. It's not in us. It never has been. It never will be. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the Greek word, dunamis. It's the word we get the word dynamite from. It's powerful. It's not us. And we have to focus upon God. We're not asked by God to worry about the response of people. We're asked to be faithful and to carry out the Great Commission. To go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, everything that Moses needed to carry out God's plan, he possessed in his hand. God can use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He took a staff and accomplished his purposes. Moses is asked to throw that staff down and notice that only when it is out of Moses' hand and in the hands of God that it changed. An interesting side note is that God asked him to pick it up again, and by this time he was to pick it up by the tail. Any snake handler will tell you that this is crazy. You never pick up a poison snake by its head first. If you watch these snake programs, they don't do that. You pick it up by the head first and not by the tail, because you'll get bit. And a professional knows that. Have you ever thought about all the things that God was able to do through Moses' staff in the Bible? Moses struck the Nile River. He brought a plague of frogs out of the river. He struck the dust and he turned them to gnats. He stretched towards heaven that staff to bring down fire, thunder, and hail. He brought a plague of locusts. He divided the Red Sea. He struck a rock. And when he held it high in the air, his warriors prevailed in battle. Moses would not prove he had authority by great efforts of anything of his part. He was able to prove himself to the people by his faith and his obedience in God. And the same is true for each and every one of us. In other words, Moses' third excuse was not good enough. But he was allowing his fear of rejection to override his obedience and service to God. And sometimes we do the same thing. Why? Because we're putting too much confidence in ourselves and looking at ourselves, and we think that if we fail, God has failed. No. We're not going to be rewarded, brethren, on our great ability. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, it makes no difference how tall or how short we were, how well we could speak in this life. It doesn't make any difference whether we had tremendous ability or whether we weak. The thing that matters is whether or not we were faithful in this life. That's all that really matters. God has asked us. There's individual responsibilities and there are collective responsibilities that are given in God's Word. And we all have to be actively involved in all of those things. Excuse number 4 is found in chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. All of Moses' other excuses dealt with others not believing him. But those excuses failed. But he didn't give up trying to excuse himself from this great responsibility. And so now he tries to focus upon his own weaknesses. And again, the focus is on himself and not God. I'm not saying that Moses was lying. He's probably like a lot of us. He just didn't have tremendous ability. God was trying to teach him something. As he tries to teach in every one of us today, that the power is within God and it's not within a man. And sometimes we think unless we have tremendous abilities or someone else has tremendous abilities, then we are going to fail. God forbid. We should never get to that point, individually or collectively. God's people need an example first. We need examples of people who will obey and not necessarily talkers. You know, the talking part can be learned easier, and we need to communicate. We need to learn and put God's Word in a very beautiful package, as best we possibly can with our abilities and our learning. But first, we need to set an example of faithfulness before the eyes of the world. Have you ever heard the statement that the greatest sermon you will ever preach is the one that you live before people in this life? In the Master's hand, your weaknesses will develop into a strong gift, but only if you allow the Master to develop and help you, and then He can use you. God can do more with availability than He will ever do with man's ability. And that is so true with so many of us in this life. We just need to make ourselves available for God. Excuse number 5, very quickly, in chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Moses knew that leading God's people out of Egypt was going to be a long, difficult task. But God allowed that. But it came back to haunt Moses. He let him use Aaron, and Aaron got him in all kinds of trouble. It's just like Abraham and Sarah, you know, they wanted to improve upon God's plan, and Abraham went into Hagar, and they had Ishmael, and we've had trouble ever since, haven't we? You know, they tried to improve upon it. And the same was true here. Moses, Aaron, he built the golden calf. And so many things we see that Aaron did that it caused problems. It wasn't part of God's plan. Those who have the fire of God's love burning brightly in their heart are those who depend upon God's greatness and His ability rather than their own. And so that is the lesson I think that each and every one of us need to learn from these excuses that we see from Moses. It's clear that being a Christian is not some feeling, which is contrary to the thinking of the world today. You know, if it feels right, then it must be okay. No, that's not a standard. If we feel that we're insufficient, that's no sign that we are insufficient. The sufficiency is God when it comes to age or ability or whatever. And so I ask you this evening, are you doing your part in the kingdom? Moses' excuses were not good enough for God. And why do you think that they're going to be, that we can use them today? You know, are we making excuses? Or are you making excuses as to why you haven't obeyed the gospel? Hope not. Or why you haven't been the Christian that you ought to be and committed and being involved and doing the things that the elders have asked you to do. Well, the challenge is to you, to each and every one of us, to not allow invalid excuses to dictate our obedience and our service to God. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation in any way, if you need prayers, if you need to become a child of God, then we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.